Good morning. Welcome to the service this morning. Visitors and home people alike. Visitors come back. Home people come back as visitors. It's good to have you all here. Jonathan mentioned in his prayer something about John and Gladys and Stan. And maybe just for those of you who hadn't heard the latest, John Friesen is on his way up to Minnesota this morning. Lyle is actually taking him up. It looks as if it's just a matter of time before Gladys passes. And so let's especially remember them in our prayers. And I'd like to just have a prayer for them and their family. So let's do that now. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your goodness, your blessing, and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you suffer with us in our suffering. And Lord, this morning I especially want to bring Stan and Gladys and John to you and their family. I pray that you would just be with them in this moment, and may they feel your grace and presence with them, and whatever they stand in need of, Lord, I pray that you would give it them, and may this be a time also of drawing closer to you and a chance for John to speak into some of the issues in their larger family, and I just pray, Lord, that you'd be very present in this moment. Help us to be an encouragement wherever and however we can. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd turn with me over to 2 Peter 3, verse 17. It's a couple of verses I'd like to start off with there. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Written by Peter, man who we know about as much about him as any of the apostles, or probably more than most. A man who we know is a physically strong man. We know he was outspoken. We learn about as much from him through his weaknesses. We learn about ourselves from his weaknesses as we do from his strengths, although both his strengths and his weaknesses are very visible. And we just came through the Christmas season. And there's lots of different reasons why we like Christmas. And it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story in the Bible. It's a story of potential, of things going to happen, things that haven't happened yet. It's a story of God reaching down and touching the earth, about the way that the divine still touches humanity. And yet it's a story that it's a birth. It's something that's going to happen. And in the same way, Peter encountered Jesus early in his ministry. And he became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And he followed him. And as he lived his life in conjunction with Jesus for the next 3 years, faith was moved and changed. But what do you think was going through his mind probably in the year AD 64, a year in which Nero had chosen as a way to distract the Romans from his own inept leadership and the way he was harming so much, that he had said, let's blame it on the Christians. And a great persecution was begun in Rome. And Peter, this is by legend or by tradition, Peter had been called to Rome by Paul. Paul was there in Rome, and he called for Peter, his friend, to come and help with the church in Rome, this fledgling church in Rome that needed help. And Paul said he wanted Peter's help. And Peter came, was there, just as this terrible persecution began. And And they were caught up, Peter and Paul both, and Peter's wife, and a lot of other people caught up in this terrible persecution. Paul was given the death of a Roman citizen, beheading, with quick and painless. Peter wasn't so fortunate. In two ways. One is, first, he had to watch the execution of his wife. And legend doesn't say exactly, or tradition doesn't say exactly how she died that I could find. But as she was being led away to her execution, he called to her, "Remember the Lord." And then it was his turn. Death by crucifixion. And he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down." And tradition says that request was honored. What do you think was going through his mind in those moments leading up to his death? Peter, the volatile, Peter, the impulsive, Peter, the profound, Peter, the simple, Peter, the idealist, Peter, the broken. I'd like to just, it's interesting, Marvin, thank you for what you shared this morning on Peter. I thought it was interesting that you had that study, when that's what it felt like God was putting on my heart to speak about, as well as the life of Peter. It seems often like things move for me, and I started out thinking about one thing and moved in, and it felt like God was moving me in another direction. Where I was going to start, just candidly, my little process here, I was going to be talking about brokenness and how Christ works in broken vessels, and the amazing way that he uses us as broken people in a broken world to help broken people. And it should be impossible, right? That should work. But it does, only because of Jesus in people. And one of the things that strikes us about the life of Peter is just how messed up and broken this man he is. A man of high ideals, a man who tradition says lived 84 feet from the synagogue in Capernaum. What kind of a man lives that close to church? It's a man who really, really, really wants to be on the right side of God. And yet a man who often was armed to the teeth with words. He's, as far as I know, he is the only one we have record of the disciples saying no to Jesus. And he does so repeatedly, over and over and over again. He says, "No, not so. Not going to happen." And he and Jesus have a beautiful relationship in which Jesus draws him. And the thing that's so interesting about what happens to Peter is that it's the opposite of what we think should happen to us so many times. Why are you a Christian? Why do you follow the Lord? Isn't it so he heals you? Isn't it so he makes you whole? What happened to Peter as he followed Jesus? Well, I won't answer that yet, but think about it. Think about what happens to Peter as he follows Jesus. And yeah, spoiler alert, he does get healed, but it's a long road for him. Jesus had this prayer to say to Peter about himself. He said, "Satan has desired to have you." This man, this mountain of a man who could haul a full net of fish that was almost sinking the boat out of the water by himself while the other disciples ran to talk to Jesus. This big man in so many ways, he said, "Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat." A man with a target on his back, a man of many talents. And the devil wants those people as much as God wants those people. And Jesus says this, and I just think it's so beautiful. I've prayed for you. And he says this to a man who believes in Jesus. He says, when you're converted, I don't know how that felt to Peter, strengthen your brothers. And the comfort that we have from the life of Peter is that just as Peter was a well-meaning, bumbling, staggering, many times misinformed individual, doing his very best to follow the Lord and often making a hash of it. That man, Peter, Jesus was praying for him. We're told in John that Jesus is also praying for us. He's standing at the seat of beside God, he's sitting at the seat on the right hand of God, and he's advocating for us. We also have an advocate. I'd like to start the story of Peter as he met Jesus. And that story is found in John 1. John 1, verse 35. If you care to turn with me there, you're reading quite a few scriptures this morning. This man who had become known as the rock, the stone. Jesus called him that. Here's how they met. John 1:35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Very quickly, Jesus saw the potential in this man, Peter. And he spoke into what he would become, or who he would become. Jesus still does that to people. He sees, it's a little bit like the Christmas story, right? The potential of what could be in you. And he calls us into that. I'm going to jump down now to Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It's a story we know well. It's a story that shows up in children's song. But there's several things that are really interesting to me about this story. One of them is Jesus' words to Peter after the catch. And this is, once again, another set of words that shows up again and again in Jesus' interactions with Peter. And that's, don't be afraid. Fear not. Peter tended to operate sort of on the edge. And over again, he was the one who encountered Jesus' divinity in ways that maybe others hadn't encountered it. And universally, it frightened him. And universally, when it happened, Jesus would say, don't be afraid. Talk about the fear of the Lord and what it means for us. I think any encounter with the divine, when we actually touch it, when God actually touches us, there's an element there of terror. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus still says to us, don't be afraid. We seek after the divine. We pray that God would speak to us. We pray that we would see him. And then when he does, it's scary. And yet it's always so worth it, isn't it? What was scary to Peter? What do you think? What do people pray for? They pray for the things they want, right? What do fishermen pray for? Same thing that maybe young hunters pray for. Fishermen pray that they can catch their fish, right? And then the impossible happens. They fish all night, and then Jesus says, try again. Not going to happen. No fish out there. We tried. Now we've got some good fishermen here. But you know what it's like when the fish simply aren't striking and it's just, you know when to call it quits, it's time to hang it up. It was one of those nights. And Jesus says, go ahead, do it. Simon knows better. One of the things that you know about Peter is that he's a realist. He's very connected to reality. He knows how things work, whether it's people shouldn't walk on water or this situation when the fish simply aren't there. But he also knows something's different about Jesus. Something in the look in Jesus' eye says, okay, I'll do it. And he goes out there and they catch this enormous haul of fish. And his prayers are answered. They're answered so completely and so fully that it terrifies him. Why is that? I think what Peter caught a glimpse of was unlimited possibility. What if your prayers were answered? What would you do? What if everything you hoped for was suddenly within your grasp? What would you do? If you get that idea, you might get a little bit of an idea of how Peter felt. That he had just encountered divinity. He had just encountered God. And it terrified him. Possibility is something we all want. Or we aim for and we develop our possibilities and our potential. And we train ourselves and we get better at stuff. But when it comes to the way God works, it seems as if sometimes that just gets... He reaches us where we are, it's true. But it's also true that sometimes he just gifts us into our hands. And then we have a choice. Like Peter had a choice. His choice was, do I follow this man who can do this kind of thing? Or do I beg him to depart from me? Which is what he said. Leave me alone. I can't handle this. And you know what? We tend to talk a good talk a lot of times. But what would we do with a net full of fish? And suddenly we realize our life just isn't about fish and having a good job and everything taken care of financially and everything okay, we're well provided for. All of a sudden we realize that the answer to our prayer means that we've got to leave everything behind. And so we say, God, I can't handle that. It's too much. We can handle a little bit of God. We can handle 10 fish. That was an amazing day of fishing. but so many fish that your net breaks and the boat sinks? That's terrifying. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. And he says, from henceforth, you're not going to be a fisher of fish anymore. You're going to go with me and you're going to catch men. When they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That was Peter. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And yet, he was willing to follow. So Peter the called became Peter the observer, and the next two and a half or three years of his life, he was with Jesus and saw all these miracles and heard all these teachings. And he, as I said, he engaged in a lot of conversations with him. One of the beautiful ones, when Peter once again encountered Jesus' divinity, was found in Matthew 14, if you turn there with me. And this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, which, of course, Peter encountered Jesus' divinity again. But this is something very personal to Peter. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. What do we see in this story? We see Peter, once again, the only one. And for people who talk too much, Peter's sort of our patron saint, because you know, we know what it's like to stick our foot in our mouth. And one of the things that we see about Peter is that he was lacking in both self-consciousness and, to a degree that I'm not sure if it was healthy, self-awareness. He was not too aware of himself. He just said what was maybe on everybody else's mind. But nobody else, I doubt anybody else said, I'd like to try that myself. But Peter did, and Jesus says, come. And so in that moment, Peter leaps out of the boat and starts walking toward Jesus. But as we said before, Peter is, in fact, a realist, and he's herky-jerky. He goes one step forward and two steps back sometimes. And as he looked around, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, and he's walking on water. And this, instead of saying, this is amazing, he says, it shouldn't be like this. And he begins to sink. And you know what? Isn't that the way it is with us so many times? Jesus calls us. We see him. We catch a glimpse of him through the storm. In the darkness, we see his face. We hear his call. And we say, can I come? He says, come on. And we start to walk on water. If only we could keep on, right? But how many times have we started to follow Jesus? And it's amazing. It's something we'll never forget. And then we look around us. This is impossible. This shouldn't be happening. I can't handle this. I'm not big enough. I'm not a water walker. And we start to sink. And, you know, maybe this is a controversial statement. I don't know if it is for you or not. But it is in our brokennesses, when we must cry out to the Lord, that he reaches his hand out to us. That's always the way it is. If you never risk walking on the water, you will never sense Jesus reaching his hand out to lift you up. If you are sufficient unto yourself, if you never leave the boat, you never sense that need. And so Peter has the double honor of walking on water at the call of Jesus and being raised with him out of the water and walking back to the boat. Don't be afraid. And then what happens? When they come to the ship, the wind ceased. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Worship is what happens to us. It's the language of touching the divine. That's what worship is. That's a natural response. When we sense who God really is, always what happens is that we come to a place of worship. And worship only happens there. So there are some people here this morning who will worship and some people who won't. Because worship always also comes after a cry for God. If you aren't crying for God, you will not worship because you can't worship because you're not touching him. So it is our brokennesses that many times we should be thankful for. What is the besetting sin that haunts you, that pulls you back and that draws you down? I don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people think it was a bodily ailment. Some people think it was, there's a lot of different very odd theories. But what if the thorn in Paul's flesh was his flesh? What if Romans 7 was too true for him when he called out that he would just love to be free from his temptations and his troubles, his spiritual troubles? What if that was where Paul spent too much of his time internally and he had this self-doubt? It's in those places where we desperately sense our own brokenness that we know we must call out to the Lord. We must depend on him. And it's in those places that we discover Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because it's not about us. We are broken. And yet Jesus is there to raise us up. I said that Peter wasn't immediately healed by his encounters with Jesus, by his life with Jesus. I think what happens to Peter actually is that he becomes progressively more broken. That he becomes more aware of his brokenness, he becomes more and more aware of his own weakness, of his this strong man, this man who knows what he thinks, this man who is not afraid to talk out, this man becomes more and more and more broken the longer he is with Jesus. And that's a difficult thing for us to face. Because we want to get on with our lives. We want Jesus to be the icing on top. We want everything to go well from here out. That's why we signed up. But that's not what happened to Peter. He becomes more and more and more aware of just how weak he is. But he also simultaneously becomes aware of just how great was his Messiah. And that's the key to understanding our brokenness. There's a lot of other, There's a lot of other places where we observe Peter observing Jesus. I'm going to skip over some of them. Peter the mouth. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And we've got this glorious confession of Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is another place where we see that Peter is not self-conscious. He doesn't say, well, in my opinion, you are, well, I think you are. He just says, you are the Christ. He changes the verb tense. And he has no doubt in his mind. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, the son of John. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Excuse me. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And the verb tenses there should be something like this. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound on heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. It means that they're going to agree. The things that you say are going to agree with the things in heaven. Not that Peter gets to dictate to heaven what will happen. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. I'll stop there just momentarily. Peter gives this confession of Jesus, of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Messiah. And Jesus gives him some of the greatest honor that he gives anybody. Well, maybe the greatest honor that he has given anybody. Blessed art thou. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven. How much that have felt for Peter? Oh, that's amazing. And I can hear straight from God. The words that I speak are the words from God. It's amazing, isn't it? And then there is some controversy here again, of course, about exactly what Jesus meant. Upon this rock I will build my church. I tend to think that the way the story is told here, that Jesus was talking about Peter, wasn't talking about himself, but he's talking about Peter and people who would follow him in this confession, people who would realize that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And upon those living stones, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, these living stones would become the church, and they would be built up. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That seems to follow with the way the story is told here. And Peter, for his part, that was fantastic for him. It felt like he really, really had something. And it was. He had this flash of insight, or I don't know if you would even call it insight, he had a flash of inspiration in which he spoke more than he knew even. And there are times maybe when it feels as if God speaks directly to us. And those times are so beautiful and we want to hang on to them. But the problem was what happened next. So Jesus says, you know, you're right. You're exactly right. And because I am the Messiah, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have to die and I'm going to rise again. Peter, remembering how the conversation had just been going, says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. That's not going to work out at all. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Jesus follows up some of the greatest compliment that he ever gave anybody on earth with the harshest language that he used on anybody. Get behind me, Satan. See, Peter, the mouth was not only the mouth for good, he was also the mouth for bad. Thou art an offense unto me, or you're a stumbling block to me. Don't tempt me in that direction. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Sometimes we get it wrong, way wrong. Who are you? Are you a person of truth and insight? Or are you a person that says the wrong things? Well, Peter was both. And often that's the way it is with us too, isn't it? What about you hear somebody like Peter saying something like this last part? Okay, you can write him off now, right? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus said it to him. Do you think sometimes we take snapshots of people at their worst moments and then forever assign them that identity? Or do you think sometimes we look at ourselves in those moments and we remember that stinging rebuke of Jesus, or we feel it in our soul? You said the wrong thing in precisely the wrong way at precisely the wrong time, and you did damage. It was the wrong thing. It was the word of Satan coming from you. Ever feel that way? And so Peter breaks a little more. He becomes even more aware of his weakness. But the thing about Peter, and I'm not going to have time to read all these, but the thing about Peter was that he kept on pursuing into Jesus, even as his vision of who Jesus was changed and changed and changed again. Just like so many times, this idea of Christmas and potential. We had this idea of who Jesus is, and we put him in the little box or put him in the manger, and we say, okay, so this is the way it's going to be with us and Jesus. It didn't work that way for Peter. The more he knew him, the more he was aware of how incapable he was on his own strength and how much he needed Jesus. And he finally got to the point where Jesus was actually making some very conscious efforts to winnow out who was following him for miracles and fish and loaves, and who was actually following him because of who he actually was. And he used some really, really quite honestly gory language. And he says, "My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed." And he told this to these people, and he just grossed them out more and more, and he kept on pushing into it. And they left by the droves. They left by the thousands. They were okay with him. They wanted to make him the bread king, but when he stopped talking like that, when he started talking like this, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then he turns to his disciples, and he says, "What about you? Are y'all going to leave too?" And Peter was just as confused as everybody else. Because this wasn't really what he signed up for. He didn't know what was going on. But he still knew one thing. And he said, "Where else are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life." He didn't understand Jesus, but he still followed. And that's the beautiful thing about Peter, is that as he pursued his relationship with Christ, and as he became aware of his own weaknesses, his own failings, and his own lack of understanding, he still pursued Christ. Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And just to recap a little bit of that, they were overshadowed by the cloud. God spoke out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Once again, they were touched by the divine. And once again, characteristically, they were what? They were terrified. They fell down on their faces. And then Jesus reaches down, taps Peter on the shoulder, and says, "It's okay. Don't be afraid. Stand up." Do you want to pursue the divine? Do you want to pursue the touch of God? Prepare to be terrified. And yet prepare to know a God who says, "Don't be afraid of me." It's terrifying as mortals to touch the divine, and yet the divine wants us to know, God wants us to know, that we don't need to be afraid of him. And it's been said, if a man can live without fear of God, he is not afraid of anything. There is the fear of God that is natural, and yet there is the relationship of God that takes away the sting out of that fear. Peter the weak. I'm going to. We can't talk about. There's a bunch I'm going to have to cut out, but we can't talk about the life of Peter without talking about Peter at the Last Supper. If you want to turn with me over to John 13. These are all snapshots in the life of Peter. I hope it inspires you to take a deeper look into his life. I hope it inspires you. It has inspired me. Some interesting things happened at the Last Supper. We know that Peter was one of the three in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John are often referenced. And yet, one of the things that happens at the Last Supper is Peter is told to go prepare the supper. He's put in a place of a servant, Peter and James and John, right? So the three who are supposedly the inner circle that should be the ones that get to simply be with Jesus and somebody else takes care of the food, Jesus sends them on ahead and tells them to get things ready. Peter is once again being taught what Jesus wants him to learn. But then at the supper, who gets to sit beside Jesus? We know of one. Who's that? John. Who sits on the other side of Jesus? Does anybody know? You would think it should be James or Peter, right? They're the honored ones. Well, best we can tell, it was Judas. He was the one that Jesus reached across and gave him the sop of bread and whispered into his ear, "What you need to do, do it quickly." Peter was somewhere else. He was at the foot somewhere. Maybe he was even serving the meal. And I think there was a sense of doom that was around that meal. People, the disciples knew that the end was coming. And it felt like this moment was important. And Peter felt like, you know, things should be coming together. You know, the vision that he had for the Messiah really should be coming together. And yet here he is relegated off to the side. And then Jesus, after the feast, let's go ahead and read it again. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And you can hear the frustration and the disbelief and the, what in the world's going on here? See, the Messiah was not supposed to serve, the Messiah was not supposed to surrender, and the Messiah was not supposed to suffer. Those three things were part of the philosophy the theology of the Pharisees and of most Jews. And this does not work. This is not appropriate. This is not right. He's indignant. He's also a little frustrated. Why are you acting like this? I don't understand it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." If you're going to serve, it's not going to be serving me. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Peter was a doer. He was a person who loved to help. He was a person, Jesus stayed at his place a lot of times, or at least we have a record of one time when he was there. It seemed like he maybe based out of Peter's house. And he was somebody who liked to help other people. He was somebody, he had a house. A lot of the others were poor. Peter was probably one of the older ones, the disciple, maybe the oldest. And he was used to helping other people out. He was used to being the one in charge. He wasn't used to being the one who needed help. And you know, sometimes that's a problem for us too, is that we want to be the person that helps other people. And if we ever admit that we need help ourselves, then it's a chink in the armor. And if the armor ever gets chinked, the whole thing falls apart, right? But we see Peter's, really his good heart here too, is that when he understands what Jesus is telling him, or when he begins to understand it, he's all in. But I think there is a lesson for us that we need to be vulnerable in real ways. Don't be simply the person that is a rock for every single person in your life. It's important that we help each other out and that you are there for other people. It's also important that you let God break you, because it's only there that we can truly get to know him and his power. So that was what happened just before Gethsemane. We've got Peter going out with the others into the Garden of Gethsemane. We've got him sleeping, and how that night must have haunted him in later years. We've got the crowd coming around and attacking Jesus or drawing him off, and Peter alone with his sword swinging it. And it wasn't the ear he was aiming at, you may be assured of that. But he got the ear instead of the head. And then, once again, a rebuke. Peter, courageously the only one to defend Jesus, and everybody else shrinks back, and Jesus rebukes him. And Peter breaks a little more. He's so confused, he doesn't know what's going on. And then the final breaking. Luke 22, verse 54. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, yet another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And then this. This is the only place, Luke is the only gospel in which it says this. The Lord turned and looked at him. In the very moment of his sin, in the very moment of his failure, Jesus turns and looks. What do you think was the look on Jesus' face? Do you think it was condemning? How dare you? Just like the others? It doesn't seem as if it was that at all. I think it was a look of understanding and forgiveness and sadness, but also of love. And Peter broke entirely. He remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went down and wept bitterly. I'm going to bring this to a close, but I'm going to challenge us with this. A walk with Jesus always follows this trajectory if it's a true walk. We become progressively broken as we encounter Jesus, as we encounter his divinity, as our prayers are answered, as we know him. We become progressively less about us and more about Jesus. And what we discover about Peter after Pentecost, after his conversations with Jesus, one of which we don't know anything about except that it says that he had one. Peter doesn't write about it. Mark doesn't write about it. None of the apostles write about it. They simply said, "Jesus talked to Simon. He appeared to Simon." And I wonder what they talked about. We've got that little scene by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." But after Peter was converted, after the Holy Spirit fell on them, he was a completely, completely changed man. No more was he a shrinking. No more was he, he retained his personality, but he gained the Spirit of God and he was a changed person. But he was never, ever, ever about himself. Whether it was a story that Marvin read this morning when he heals the lame man, or whether it was when he was preaching, he never references himself. He doesn't talk about himself. He talks about one person. Anybody who listens, he tells them the same thing. You need to know this man. He's the Son of God. And he became all about that. And then one of the great mysteries of the New Testament happens, and he disappears. Where does Peter go? He's the leader of the new church. The first half of Acts is full of him and his sermons and his prayers and his miracles and what he's doing, and then he disappears. Where did he go? Well, tradition says he went, he became a missionary pastor. And he went all throughout. If you read the first book of 1 Peter, it talks about the places that he was writing to. These are the places that Paul was told by the Spirit not to go. Peter went there. And he was mentioned only once in the last half of Acts, and that's when they were at the Jerusalem conference. But he became a man who was this giant of a personality, and as he came to know Christ, as Christ was in him, he stepped farther and farther and farther and farther back and disappeared more and more and more. And he was not about himself. He was about the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our testimony, is that our encounters with Christ would call us to drop to our knees before him, to hear him say, "Don't be afraid." That we would cry out to him. And that when he answers us as he will, we would find ourselves raised up. And then we would find ourselves in the language of worship. That we would find ourselves broken by him and for him, but truly understand his power and be changed by him so that he can work in us. May God bless you all.